When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do?" "Yes, Lord," he answered, "you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my lambs." A second time Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he answered, "you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my sheep." A third time Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was sad because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" So he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my sheep. I'm telling you the truth. When you were young, you used to get ready and go anywhere you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will bind you and take you where you don't want to go." In saying this, Jesus was indicating the way in which Peter would die and bring glory to God. Then Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned round and saw behind him that the other disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who had leaned close to Jesus at the meal and had asked, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus answered him, "If I want him to live until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." So a report spread among the followers of Jesus that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He said, "If I want him to live until I come, what is that to you?" He is the disciple who spoke of these things, the one who also wrote them down, and we know that what he said is true. Now there are many other things that Jesus did. If they were all written down one by one, I suppose that the whole world could not hold the books that would be written. There had been another charcoal fire. It was in the courtyard of the high priest's house where Peter had warmed himself on that chilly night when Jesus was arrested. And in front of that fire, Peter had denied three times that he even knew Jesus. Such deep-seated regret. Such an overwhelming sense of failure. His relationship with the Lord was broken as far as he was concerned. And when Jesus says to him, "Simon, son of John," note, not Peter, the nickname Jesus had given to Peter to link him with the building of the church. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter must have thought, "I've really blown it." He was the one who was so confident and proud, but so full of promise. Peter was always the one with his hand in the air, said, "I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it," and putting his foot in his mouth at the same time. It's with typical enthusiasm that he's the first one to jump in the water. Longing to be with Jesus, yet that memory of his denial couldn't have been far away. And the Lord invites him to recall what happened so that the pain can be healed. He has to recall what happened so that the pain can be healed. He dresses because it would have been disrespectful to meet with Jesus half-dressed. But he would soon feel as if he'd been stripped bare. He denied Jesus three times. Three times Jesus gives him the opportunity to wipe out the pain of his cowardice and lying and betrayal of trust, and discover his forgiveness and the renewal of trust. Peter is not the only one who starts well and shows great promise, but for one reason or another crashes out. We know that, don't we? Or perhaps there's been no major disaster in our walk with the Lord, but just a settling for living at a superficial level, paddling in the shallows of the Spirit rather than diving in, nibbling on the bread of life rather than feeding on him so that our deepest needs are met. We know that, don't we? But Jesus comes to us and is ready to restore if we allow him to do that work within us. But for some of us, it does involve facing the pain and being open to the searching gaze of the risen Lord in order to experience healing deep within our souls. When I was 9, 10, Parkside Middle School, I had a birthday party. My birthday is the end of October, just like to remind you of that. It was fairly near bonfire night. And so we had a bonfire party. And I helped my dad build the bonfire during the day. And at one point I was chucking sticks on, and raspberry canes were sort of being burnt up. And he said, oh, don't just throw them on. He said, they might stick out at an angle and catch somebody. You need to put them on carefully. Okay. During the evening, bangers and buns and fireworks and bonfire and all the rest of it, one of my friends from school, a lad called Robert, came running to me and said, your dad's hurt himself. I rushed into the kitchen. And what I remember is this. I remember going into the kitchen and seeing my mum bathing my dad's eye because he'd bent over onto an upturned raspberry cane and caught his eye. What I remember is my mum saying, you could have blinded your daddy. A few years ago, I did some exploring of what had been going on in me and over the years and in my past and so on. And I thought about the way that I've had three sons and brought them up and how we've had bonfires. And I stopped and I suddenly thought, hang on a minute. If I was building a bonfire, I'd make sure it was safe. And if I was supervising a bonfire, I'd make jolly sure that the kids were all right. I wouldn't rely on my lads getting it right. And I wouldn't blame them if the bonfire had shifted things around a bit and something had stuck out and someone had ended up hurting themselves, even if that was me. Hang on a minute. Why did I get blamed for that, I thought. I talked to my oldest brother, Paul, about that experience. And he went, Keith, nobody ever blamed you for that. Nobody ever blamed you for that. I said, Paul, I've lived with that for 40 years. And I thank God for bringing that to my attention, so that something of that could be healed. And something actually quite significant happened in me with that experience. Sometimes we hold on to the hurts that we have, the things that other people have done to us, and we won't let go. But we need to if we are going to experience healing. And I should say, I have no idea really now what it was my mum said when I walked into that kitchen when I was 9 years old. Probably not what I remembered. But we do get hurt by the things that people say. And with the tenderness of Jesus comes a challenge, friends. Because Jesus says, follow me. Do what I did. Imitate me. In John chapter 13, at the Last Supper, when he washed his disciples' feet, he said, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. This is the way people will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. We can only prove that we love Jesus by loving others. We try and find all sorts of other ways in which to prove that we're Jesus' disciples, but actually, the way Jesus said we'll show it is by loving others. And that's not easy, is it? Sometimes it's because the people we're trying to love are downright difficult. Usually it's simply because we're different. Did you notice how many fish were caught? 153. Now, people have wondered why 153. I think the most likely explanation is it's the kind of thing fishermen do, especially when they have a big catch, is count the fish. Maybe the disciples routinely counted the fish they caught because they were fishermen. If you are a fisherman and you ever caught something big, you'll say it was, I don't know, 12 pounds or however big that would be. And you, people weigh them and then stuff them and stick them in glass cases because that's what fishermen do. Maybe on this occasion it was a case of counting the fish. How many fish were there? 153. Wow, that's amazing. But people have wondered whether there was any significance. And St. Jerome had this idea, or this interpretation or illustration maybe, that the net was the church. And 153 is the number of species of fish in the sea. So in other words, it caught all the different kinds of fish that there were. And for St. Jerome, it was saying that the church can encompass all the nations of the world. All the peoples of the world need to be gathered in to the church. That was his interpretation. Well, maybe. There's certainly a truth in that. Maybe for us here, the question is not so much about the different nations, but the different personalities, the different kinds of people, the different backgrounds that we come from. And the call for us to love one another, to show respect and honour one another. Romans chapter 12 verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in love. strong words. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Are there relationships that are not what they should be? Are there words and actions that we need to repent of, seeking the Lord's forgiveness and transformation? Is it possible that some of the hurts and broken relationships that this church has suffered from in the past could be healed and transformed by Jesus? I'm not talking about turning the clock back. I'm talking about moving forwards. But are we responding to Christ's love for us and the example he set for us by loving one another as he has loved us? Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" Most translations have it "more than these." The one I read actually interpreted it slightly, or anticipated the interpretation. "Do you love me more than these others do?" Peter was always the one that says, "I'm the one who love you more than these others. All the rest of them might betray you, Lord, but I never will." But then did. And Jesus says, "Do you really love me, Peter?" And in Peter's reply, there are no more comparisons, because he knows that it's only, he only has Jesus to see here, and only him to compare himself with. But when God speaks to us and perhaps challenges us about something, it's very easy to do what Peter then goes on and does. He says, "What about the other bloke?" He sees the disciple Jesus loved, the beloved disciple. He says, "Look, what about him?" And Jesus says, "What about him?" And I do this and you do this. We sit in church and we hear a message that's challenging. And we think, "I hope they're listening." Never mind the task that's given to someone else. Your job is to follow me. It's no good looking at other people and thinking they need to hear these words. You follow me. The risen Christ appeared to Peter and the other disciples to invite them to share his resurrection life, to see beyond their own limitations, to look at their own lives in the context of the bigger picture of God's eternal love for them and the world he would send them into as his apostles. It meant coming to terms with the past and knowing him in the now as they anticipated the future that is surely coming. So may the Holy Spirit move in our hearts and illuminate our minds and transform our lives, that we too may truly know the risen Christ. "For these things are written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him, you might have life." Amen. As the musicians join me here at the front, just take a moment to be quiet. And as Anita invited us to do right at the very beginning of the service, ask the Lord again, "Lord, what is it you're saying to me?" Not the person on my right or left or over in the corner of the church. "What are you saying to me? Give me the courage to take your hand, follow where you lead, know your healing, and serve you as I should."